We welcome all of you, and I think we can begin. As we look into the Word, I remind my heart, I remind you of that indispensable principle. Every time we come to the Bible, the Word of God, whether we're coming privately or whether we come in a group, we need to rely on God's Holy Spirit. Only God can reveal God, and it's His Word, and He must show Himself. Now, I'm going to give a couple of verses before we pray. The one is that we'll give throughout our study, and that's Psalm 35, verse 3, the last part. Say to my soul, I am your salvation. And I reminded you, and I'll continue to remind you, that praise God when anyone tells you that God is your salvation. But what we really need is to hear the Lord tell us. We need it from His lips. And so, say to my soul, I am thy salvation. That's our prayer. Now, I want to give you two other verses in connection with that. One is Proverbs 20, verse 27. It says, the spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord. The King James says, the candle. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. And then along with Psalm 18:28, thou dost light my candle. The Lord my God illumines my darkness. Your spirit is the candle, and God is the only one that can light that candle. So we're just going to trust the Lord for that kind of light. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege we have to gather in this place, and with the freedom that you allow us to gather. Thank you for the indwelling Holy Spirit, whose heart, ministry, pleasure it is to ever turn our eyes to the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for all of your word, in a special way this morning for the book of Exodus. We ask you, Lord, to take us step by step into your heart as we look at these wonderful redemptive truths in picture form. Thank you, Lord, that you're going to guide us, because our Lord Jesus deserves it, and it's in His name we come. Amen. All right, I'd like to get right into, pretty fast, where we left off. We are looking now at chapters 1, actually the first 12 chapters. Chapter 1 we call the need for salvation, and you can see how that's so, illustrated by the bondage of God's people there in captivity. And then chapters 2 to 12 we call God's provision. God provides a human redeemer. And in order to provide that Redeemer, He must prepare that Redeemer. Now remember, we're using Moses as an illustration. As we go along, we're going to see he is a picture of our Lord Jesus. But he's also a picture of the instrument that God uses to help others get out of captivity and be delivered into the liberty of the Lord. And the way God prepared Moses, the human deliverer, is also the way he prepares you and he prepares me. God would have us, his instruments, to help other redeemed people get out of bondage. God prepared Moses, and we've been going through those steps of preparation. As much as some resist the idea, the fact is that there are a great many redeemed, in other words, saved, great many Christians who continue to live in slavery in Egypt, and they need to be delivered. And God wants to use you and me. He wants to use us, His church, to help them see the freedom of the Lord. But God didn't use Moses until he was prepared, and God will not really use us to the full until we're prepared. In our look at the preparation, we've broken up chapters 2 to 12 into two great divisions. Number one we call early preparation. That's chapter 2. And then chapter 3 through the rest of the book and the rest of the Bible and the rest of your life is final preparation. And so God gives early preparation, and that's where we left off. We were talking about early preparation, and we had come to the end of early preparation. In other words, the last step in early preparation. And then this morning, God assisting, we'll begin to look at final preparation, and then he'll be able to use us. When we looked at early preparation, I'm not going to reteach it, but we saw God's heart. He uses his own time. We saw his mind. He has a plan. And when we left off, we were looking at his hand. He's sovereign. He engineers every circumstance. If you missed those studies or would like them, we have the CDs. Help yourself to the CDs. In our discussion of the mighty hand of God, we saw how perfectly God engineered circumstances using the natural in a supernatural way. Sometimes God just interrupts the natural and does a miracle. But sometimes he uses the natural, but he does it in a supernatural way. For example, chapter 2, verse 6. When she opened it, this is Pharaoh's daughter, she saw the child. Behold, the boy was crying. And she had pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Such a seemingly insignificant natural thing as a baby's cry. That baby, it was natural for that baby to cry, but that timing of the baby's cry was certainly a work of the Lord. The fact is that that cry not only saved baby Moses, but that preserved all of Israel. It not only preserved all of Israel, but it changed redemption for the world. Without that baby's cry, you wouldn't have the judges, and you wouldn't have David, and you wouldn't have Messiah, wouldn't have Bethlehem. And it's all because that baby cried at that time. And that's just an illustration of how God uses the natural in order, supernaturally, in order to perform his will. And just so, though I didn't develop it, it's amazing how many women God used to prepare Moses. God used, of course, the midwives to prepare for the preservation of Moses. And he used the faith of Jochebed, Moses' mother, to prepare and preserve Moses. And he used his sister Miriam to preserve him. And he used Pharaoh's daughter in order to preserve him. And so God is just controlling all of these events. Now, to bring us back to where we left off, Moses needed one final thing. After he had seen God's heart, and after he had seen God's plan, and after he had experienced God's hand, there's one more thing he has to learn. And then this is still pre-final preparation. You remember that Moses, after his weaning, spent the next maybe 35 years in the land of Egypt. But something happened when he was 40 years old. Let me just review that, and then we'll pick up the new material. I'm going to read it from Hebrews 11, verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. He endured as seeing him who is invisible. When he was 40 years old, Moses made an amazing dedication of his life to the Lord. A most amazing surrender. He walked away from Egypt with all of the advantages, the worldly advantages that Egypt offered. The wealth, the power, the prestige, the pleasure. He could have sinned any sin he wanted. The treasures of Egypt, wealth that he had there. And for what did he leave Egypt? Hebrews 11:25, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. How amazing. And then in verse 26, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Now, what would make a man do that? What would make a man turn his back on the world with every advantage in the world and choose to identify with the afflicted people of God and choose the reproach of Christ and count everything else rubbish and consider that greater than the treasures of Egypt? Something must have happened to make him make a decision like that. And Stephen, in the New Testament, in his sermon, tells us what happened. Acts chapter 7, verse 23. When he was approaching the age of 40, it entered his mind to visit the brethren, the sons of Israel. That was the turning point. That was the crisis. That was what made him refuse to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Something entered his mind. Now, he didn't just think of it. After 40 years, God put it in his mind. He had a revelation from the Lord. And what was it that entered his mind? Well, it becomes clear when you read chapter 7 of Acts, verse 25. He supposed his brethren understood that God was granting them deliverance through him, but they did not understand. I'll tell you what happened. What came into his mind? God told him his will for his life. I'm going to use you, God said, as the deliverer to set my people free. He heard that from the Lord. It came into his mind. Don't read that la la la. This is tremendous. God told Moses that he would be the instrument that God would use to deliver the people. And it was so exciting for him, he thought everybody knew. He thought his brothers would certainly understand that God had called him. I'll tell you, in my early Christian experience, I would have given my right arm to know with conviction God's plan for my life. I did not know God's will. I was bouncing off walls trying to discover the will of God for my life. And what a time for Moses. God comes and says, here is my will for your life. You will be my instrument and deliver Israel. That's what got him so excited. That's why he could turn his back on Egypt. That's why he could take a stand and refuse to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. It's heaven on earth to receive from the Lord a clear word. This is my plan for your life. Boy, that's a tremendous thing. It was that revelation that Moses had, knowing God's will, that made him turn his back on everything. Acts 7:25. He supposed his brethren understood God was granting them deliverance through him, but they did not understand. Moses thought, as surely as God had told him, he must have told those that needed to be delivered. He must have told his brothers and sisters in captivity. Nothing could be more exciting for Moses than to know God's will. And now he goes to Egypt. Put yourself in his shoes. If you knew, beyond question, with conviction, God's will for your life, you're going to be excited about that. You're going to be very excited. And you're going to think, wow, that's so clear to me. I'm sure other people can give evidence and confirmation. Well, you know the story, chapter 2:11. Came about in those days when Moses had grown up. He went out to his brethren and looked on their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that way, and when he saw there's no one around, he struck the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. Now, try to get into Moses' shoes. From his standpoint, maybe he was even surprised that it happened so quickly. Right away, there was an opportunity to do the will of God. God had called him to deliver God's people. And now here's an opportunity. He sees an injustice being done to one of God's children. Acts 7:25, he supposed his brethren understood that God was granting deliverance through them. They did not understand. And where we left off was chapter 2, verse 13 to 15. He went out the next day, and behold, two Hebrews were fighting with each other. And he said to the offender, why are you striking your companion? But he said, who made you a prince, a judge over us? Are you intending to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? Then Moses was afraid and said, surely the matter's become known. When Pharaoh heard of the matter, he tried to kill Moses. Moses fled from the presence of Pharaoh, settled down in the land of Midian, and sat down by a well. See, we just sort of read that, like I said, la, la, la. What happened? What went wrong? Here's a man so surrendered, so determined to do the will of God. And in one moment, everything blows up in his face. Moses was really trying to do the will of God. He had a word from heaven. The fact is, Moses started to do the delivering, and he didn't wait for God to do the delivering. Remember, I was telling you about Philippians 3 and verse 3. We're the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God, glory in Christ Jesus. And then this last part. And put no confidence in the flesh. That's the last step of early preparation. Moses had to come. I had to come. You have to come. Every Christian has to come to the place where they put no confidence in the flesh. If you're ever going to be used of God to help other redeemed people get out of captivity, you've got to learn to put no confidence in the flesh. Moses was excited to deliver them. But before Moses could deliver them, Moses had to be delivered himself. Moses needed an exodus. He needed an exodus from Moses, as I need an exodus from Ed Miller, as you need an exodus from who you are. Moses tried to free the brothers from captivity, but a stronger hand was abusing him. We call it the flesh. He was depending upon himself. He had no victory over his anger. He had no victory over his passion. Moses did not have victory over his temper, over his tendency to be vindictive, fight back. And so he rose up and murder was in his heart and he killed the Egyptian. And so Moses needed the end of that early preparation. There's another work now that needs to be done in his heart. And according to the record, it's going to take another 40 years before he finally comes to the place, no confidence in the flesh. To arrange for that, God had to allow another one of his children to be beaten to a pulp. That guy who was being beaten was used so God could prepare Moses. Don't be surprised if the Lord allows the world to step all over you because he wants to do a work in somebody else. And so whoever this guy is not named, the guy who got beat up by the taskmaster of Egypt, but God used that to bring Moses into the place where God could teach him. And so now Moses is about to go off into that wilderness. There's a price on his head. Pharaoh's after him. He's going to kill him. And since he's a picture of the deliverer, it will develop this further later on. He came to his own, and his own received him not. That becomes very big in this story. Now, Moses must have been confused. If I were Moses, I probably would have reflected, what happened? What did I do wrong? Maybe I had an unhealthy attachment to my emotions. Maybe I shouldn't have been so quick to judge. Or maybe I did the right thing, but it was the wrong timing. Or maybe it was the right motive, but the wrong program. I don't know what went through his mind. If it were me, I'll tell you what would have went through my mind. I must not have heard God correctly. I must have missed the will of God. I thought it was him. It sounded like him. I was so convinced. Turned my back on everything. The whole world. But maybe it was just my own voice, or maybe the voice of the enemy, or something like that. And I thought I knew God's will, and I didn't. And now here I am on the run. Was it worth it? Giving up all that I had. Maybe God was going to use me in Egypt to become Pharaoh, and then I could have given a decree to set them free. Maybe I missed the will of God. I don't know what went through Moses' mind. Chapter 2, verse 12, he looked this way and that, and when he saw there was no one around, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Whatever went through his mind, he knew that he had blundered. Moses, you think it was because you looked this way and that and had fear of man. You think maybe it was the right thing at the wrong time. You think maybe you missed the will of God. Moses, I'm going to tell you the reason. You were trusting in the flesh. Self-confidence. And you have to let me deal with that self-confidence. If you're going to be used, then you have to let me deal with that. Nothing is more frustrating to the servant of the Lord than to try to help others be delivered and to know that you're not yourself delivered. To offer somebody rest, and in your secret heart, you know you don't even have rest. To tell someone you can be free, and to know perhaps that in your private life you're not free. It seems to me that Moses might have thought that God was not being fair to him. He could have made things clearer. Now, at the burning bush, Moses is going to enter into what we're calling final preparation, but not until he's prepared. Exodus 2:13. When Pharaoh heard of this matter, he tried to kill Moses. Moses fled from the presence of Pharaoh and settled in the land of Midian and sat down by a well. Why does God tell us that? That he just sat down by a well. I have an idea. He's scratching his head saying, what in the world just happened? I left everything in Egypt and now everything has blown up and here I am in Midian. I have an idea that he sat down by a well is saying that he was discouraged and frustrated and confused. Here's the man of faith on the backside of a desert now, and he doesn't know it at this moment, but he's going to be there for the next 40 years. And I think he's frustrated and depressed. Chapter 2, verse 21 describes his father-in-law, and it says, Moses was willing to dwell with the man, and he gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses. King James said he was content to dwell with the man. And we're going to find out this is not the best marriage in the world. Now here's a man run away from his calling, for all confused in his mind, and now he marries someone. No evidence there that she knew the Lord. He marries her, and now it says he's content. And I think what that is saying is Moses had come to the place where whatever vision he had had, whatever word from God, however he thought he knew the will of God, now he's content. I will never be a deliverer. I will never do the will of God. I'm content. I'm going to stay here, and I'm going to be a shepherd. Content on the backside of a desert. How many Christians have been there? It's possible. It happens over and over again. Every day, Christians who have come so far, I gave up so much. I surrendered so much. I denied myself of all these privileges. Now, how did God use this time in Midian? And how did that prepare Moses to learn not to trust the flesh? I like to word it this way and say, it was in the desert of Midian that Moses learned how to unlearn. Unlearning is a painful process. Acts chapter 7:22 said, Moses was educated in all the learning of the Egyptians, man of power in words and deeds. He was enculturated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. On the level of earth, it's logical to strike back. That's the wisdom of the Egyptians. But worldly wisdom is not going to help one single soul get out of bondage. He needs to unlearn everything that Egypt had taught him for the last 40 years. Salvation is not for the worldly wise. Deliverance from sin doesn't come from Egypt. It doesn't come from worldly wisdom. I love 1 Corinthians 1:21. It says, the world, in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. You don't know God through worldly wisdom. And Moses had to go through the painful process of unlearning. Let me give you a terrible illustration. I used to be a caddy I loved golf, and I finally earned enough to get golf clubs, and so I decided that I would become a golfer. And I taught myself how to golf. I'm about to tell you about the products of unskilled labor, self-man-made. What a hard time I had. I met somebody who actually knew how to play golf, and he sat me down and said, now here's what you need to do. Actually, your stance is wrong. Actually, you got your left arm wrong. Actually, your grip is wrong. Actually, your head is not in the right place. Actually, you haven't chosen the right club. I had to unlearn everything that I thought I knew about golf. Now, I know I'll never be a golfer, a good golfer, because I still fall back into what I thought I knew. When God begins to turn your eyes to Christ, you're going to have, as he prepares you, you're going to have to unlearn many things. And I'll tell you, it's painful. And you resist. Let me just give you a few things since I've had my eyes on Christ. A few things. I'm not going to name them all. That I had to unlearn. For example, I had to dump the idea that my victory through the day depended on morning devotions. I was taught that. And I had to unlearn that. I had to learn that nobody will die and go to hell because I didn't tell them the gospel that I failed. I had to unlearn that. I had to unlearn the fact that the Lord is with me even though I don't sense his presence. I had to unlearn. Somebody told me, you'll never be full unless you're first emptied. And I spent a great portion of my life trying to empty myself. I had to unlearn that. I had to unlearn the fact that fellowship with God does not depend on my ability to remember and confess all my sins day by day. That's false teaching. I had to unlearn that. I had to unlearn that I did not have to discover my gift and then my spiritual gift and then develop it. I had to learn that healing is not in the atonement as I was taught it was. I had to learn that God speaks in his word rather than in other methods and dreams and visions and so on. I needed to learn to unlearn that I did not have to be accountable to some human being. I had to unlearn that it's not true that if the more people you get to pray, the more apt God is to answer that prayer. That's just not a fact. Those are a few things I had to unlearn. And I'll tell you, the wilderness of Midian was very difficult for me. Some people, they cringe when I say some things like this, and they refuse to unlearn. They say, I'm a heretic if I say man's part is to let God do his part. Well, that bothers a lot of people. You got to have responsibility and obligation. And you have your part. And if I dare say that God doesn't ask us to pray for the backslider, they go, whoa, 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 you're a heretic. We're supposed to be praying for the backslider. And in spiritual warfare, when I tell people the war's over, they say, oh, no, that's not it. You got to be involved in this spiritual warfare. And so there's an unlearning. And Moses had to go there that God's blessing is not conditional on my study, my prayer, my fasting, my tithing, my attending any place, my ministry, my self-denial, my lining up with spiritual disciplines and being faithful to those and thinking that I have some authority when I have none. And on and on. And you want to be used by the Lord? I promise you that you're going to have to unlearn a lot of things that you thought were correct. And in the wilderness of Midian, Moses, he couldn't trust the wisdom of Egypt. That's not going to help him out there. That's not going to help him out there, because now he's going to be a shepherd of sheep as God trains him to be a shepherd of people, a shepherd of men. In that desert, Moses had to learn the ways of the desert, not the ways of Egypt, because that's the very desert that he's going to lead God's people through for 40 years. And so God was training him in that desert of Midian in order to be God's instrument. As I said, my guess is Moses was perfectly content, perfectly calm to just be out in the desert for the rest of his days. The long ago call of God, that was all gone now. God prepared Moses. God prepares all of his people. At the beginning of the Exodus, God's people were crying out, but as I said, deliverance from nails, from their experience, not from sin. And now God has been preparing Moses over here. At the same time, he's been preparing God's people over here so that they would want to be delivered. And he's about to bring it all together. Moses is prepared. Israel's prepared. Pharaoh has been prepared. Egypt is being prepared. Moses had seen God's heart. He had seen God's mind. He had seen the hand of the Lord. He had been brought to the place where no dependence, no confidence in the flesh. Now we move to God's final preparation. It's the story of the burning bush. I'm going to turn the tape over. I'm going to call this Burning Bush Part 1. We're not going to do the whole burning bush in one little, the end of one little lesson. Deliverance is not natural. Deliverance is supernatural. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness, came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Moses, as he was leading the flock of his father-in-law, came to Horeb. Now, Horeb is not a mountain. Horeb is a mountain range. It's not a mountain. It's a mountain range. One of the mountains on that mountain range is called Mount Sinai. The mountain range goes from the Dead Sea southward all the way to the Gulf. That's the mountain range. Listen, please, to these three verses. Exodus 3:1. He led the flock to the west side of the wilderness, came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Notice that expression, the mountain of God. Then we go to chapter 24 of Exodus, verse 13. Moses arose with Joshua his servant and went up to the mountain of God. Same mountain, and we know when Moses went up the mountain, what was that mountain? Exodus 24:16, the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai. So Mount Sinai, the mountain, in the mountain range, the Mount Horeb, and the sheep now are there. And God was finally about to reveal himself. Let me just read this part. Chapter 3, verse 2, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. And so Moses said, I must turn aside now, see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burned up. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush. He said, Moses, Moses, and he said, here I am. Then he said, do not come near here. Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place on which you're standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Then Moses hid his face. He was afraid to look at God. And the Lord said, I've surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters. I'm aware of their suffering. And so I've come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians, to bring them up from the land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, Perizzite, Hivite, and Jebusite. There's so much to see and to say about this burning bush experience. I'm only going to just give you a taste this morning. To get it before your hearts, here's how I'd like to consider it. First, I want to show you, as Moses had this experience, what did he see with these eyes? The natural eye. And what did he hear with these ears? The natural ear. Then I want to drill down a little and say, what did he see with these eyes? The eyes of the heart. And what did he hear with his spiritual ears? And I think that'll get the facts before us and the main principle of final preparation. First, what did he see with the natural eye? Well, verse 2, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. At that point, he didn't know it was the angel of the Lord. He just saw, the first thing he saw was a common thorn bush on fire. And it was curious because though the thorn bush was on fire, it didn't burn up. There were no smoke. There were no ashes. It wasn't disintegrating. And that caught his attention. That's what he saw with these eyes. It didn't take him long to recognize that the fire that he saw was a different kind of fire. That was a manifestation of the Lord himself. I heard one Christian comedian say one time, when a bush talks to you, then you take attention. You start giving that bush attention. Exodus 3:4. When the Lord saw, he turned aside to look. God called to him from the midst of the bush, said, Moses, Moses. He said, here am I. But now just with these eyes, by seeing a flame, by seeing a bush burning, but not burning up, he might have concluded this is some kind of a miracle. Maybe he said, I've seen a miracle. He saw the glory of God, and that's going to change his life forever. I'm just going to fly over these verses, but that's what changed Abraham's life. Acts 7:2, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham. Moses couldn't have known that God was going to do that with Isaiah as well. In chapter 6, Isaiah is going to see the glory of the Lord. And then later, be prepared. God will say, who shall I send? He said, send me. Later on, God's going to appear the same way to Saul of Tarsus. And that's also in the book of Acts. He's going to see a bright light. And then, Lord, who are you? I'm Jesus whom you persecute. What will you have me do? And so God often meets his people with the glory of God in order to commission them. Moses heard chapter 3, verse 5. Well, let's go to 12:29 first in Hebrews. Our God is a consuming fire. I don't know if Moses concluded this. I concluded that bush deserved to be burned up. It doesn't have any intrinsic value. And I think one thing that Moses could have concluded is the grace of God. Because Hebrews 12:29 said, Our God's a consuming fire. Yeah? Then why didn't he consume the bush? And I just see the grace of God. And then Exodus 3:5, he said, do not come near me. Remove your sandals. The place on which you're standing is holy ground. And that's still with these ears. So now he knows God's a God of grace. God's a miracle worker. And I know God knows me. He called me by my name. And now I know God's holy. Because he said so. Take off your shoes. This is holy ground. And then God began to talk about 430 years ago when he was talking to Abraham. Exodus 3:6. I'm the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Moses hid his face. So now he knows that God's faithful. I know God's powerful. I know God's gracious. I know God's holy. I know God's a covenant keeper. He's faithful because he's gone back to this promise. I know he's going to make another promise, chapter 3:7-8, to deliver us. We have chosen chapter 3:8 as the key verse for Exodus. I've come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians, to bring them up from that land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey. Let me just show you, that's one verse. Think of how much of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, is in that verse. I know of their affliction. I have come down. I will deliver them from. I will deliver them unto. That's the whole gospel. God knows our situation. He comes down. He sends his son. He delivers us. He goes back to heaven. He delivers us from and unto. And so Moses saw a lot with these eyes. And he heard a lot with these ears. And he may have concluded some spiritual thing. God is strong and God is glorious and God is holy and God is faithful and God's a deliverer. But that is not the next step. That is not the preparation that I'm calling final preparation. Let me show you what final preparation is. And may God help us. What did Moses see with these eyes in his heart? What did he hear with these ears? Let me just go back to the picture. This bush, it's not an olive tree. It's not a cedar of Lebanon. It is a plain old briar bush in the desert. It's a thorn bush, a bramble bush. No doubt there are other bushes all around just like it, I'm guessing, and they're not on fire. So this is a special bush. It's different. Look like the others, but this one is different. Little poem, I like poetry. The secret of the burning bush was not found from within. 'Twas not the soil it grew upon. 'Twas neither leaves nor limb. The Lord himself was all the fire. It burst forth in his name. His presence made it holy ground. His person caused the flame. I don't know what Moses thought of when he saw that with his heart. Maybe he said, you know, my people, Israel, my brothers and sisters, they're a lot like that burning bush. They're burning, they're going through trouble, they're going through affliction, and yet they're still there. They're not burned up. Maybe he thought of that. Or maybe he thought, that bush looks a lot like me. He might have thought, great day. You know, 40 years ago, I was on fire for the Lord. I was a burning bush. But now I burned myself out. I was burned out in a moment 40 years ago. And for the last 40 years, I've just been a bunch of ashes. just a pile of ashes. I once was a firebrand for the Lord. Such a dedicated bush I was. Such a surrendered bush I was. Such a zealous bush I was. I had given up everything. 40 years. Been a pile of ashes. Nothing. I think this is the first part of the final revelation. I think he saw and God told him. He saw God in the bush. That's what he saw. Christ in the bush. And maybe he thought, that's what I missed. It's not me working for God. It must be the Lord in me. That was new for Moses. That was exciting. How I can burn on and not burn up. That was an exciting truth. The bush was still a bush. Still a worthless old bush. Don't read this la la la. The God of heaven had made a tabernacle for himself out of this common bush. God in the bush. That's an amazing thing. When you get to the end of Exodus, we're going to see that God, the same glory that was in the bush, filled the tabernacle. And the tabernacle was a house made out of skin. And you're a house made out of skin that he longs to fill with his glory. And Moses saw in one flash in his heart, here is God willing to make a tabernacle out of a common bush. Christ lives in me. That's the first part. God prepares me. He teaches me. He teaches me his timing. He teaches me his sovereignty. But there comes a day when I need to learn that it's God in the bush. It's God in me. That's the first part. Exodus 3, 5. He said, do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet. The place on which you're standing is holy ground. Moses learned that day, not only was God in the bush, but all of a sudden, he's holy ground, on holy ground. That wasn't holy 5 minutes ago. What made that ground holy? That wasn't holy 30 seconds ago. What made it holy? And the answer is, the presence of the Lord made it holy. That's what made it holy ground. Moses found himself standing in the presence of the Lord on holy ground. And in that moment, everything was different. He could not walk before God as he walked before man, sandaled. Take off your shoes. You're in holy ground. This is a place of awe and a place of worship and a place of reverence. You are in the presence of the Lord. What's final preparation? May God help us see it. Moses saw God is in the bush, and I am in him. The exchange life, union with Christ. God in me, and I in him. And I'm suggesting until God brings you to that final preparation, you can unlearn everything. You can think you have everything. You can lay hold of theology. He's faithful. He's good. He's honest and so on. But until God dawns on you that he wants to make of you his tabernacle, you his common bush, Christ in me, me in him. That's what Moses saw that day. That was final preparation. And once you learn that, you are on your way to helping others be delivered. One more thing, and I'll wrap this up for this morning. As I said, we hadn't even begun, really, the burning bush. Moses saw so much with the natural eye, but when did all of this take place? And I'm not talking about what year. I'm saying, when did this take place? Notice verse 2 of chapter 3. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burned up. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush. Now, try to get what's happening here. These are amazing, all these different looks. Moses looked. And he saw the bush. He could have walked away. But then it says that Moses turned aside to see what he looked at. So he had already looked, and then he turned aside to look. And then it says, when God looked and saw that Moses turned aside to look at what he looked at, then God said, Moses, Moses, it's the second look. The second look, it's this being serious with the Lord, not just passing by some truth, but it's when God appears to you that you say, I need to understand, how does that work? And it was the second look that caused God to speak. I think he could have walked by that burning bush and God never would have said a word to him, but he took the second look. And I think God is calling every one of his Christians who need to be prepared. I need to see he's in me. I need to see I'm in him. I need to see how I can be his instrument. But until I step aside, until I get serious, and I really want to know what is making this happen, that's when God begins to speak. Well, we'll stop it there. Let's bow before the Lord. Heavenly Father, thank you that you do light our candle. And Lord, we want to have that flame that manifests Christ and that is your testimony, your life. We ask you, Lord, to prepare us to be your instruments, and you alone know how to prepare us what we need. So we give ourselves to you again and thank you for these Old Testament illustrations of the new covenant and our union with you. Make it real, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.